Let's read this evening, Exodus chapter 18. Text for the sermon obviously comes from 1 Timothy and the qualifications for elders, but for a change of pace, let's read some Old Testament history that is applicable to what we have in 1 Timothy 3. This is the history of Moses receiving advice from his father-in-law Jethro regarding the need for help in making judgments among the people of Israel. So let's read this, Exodus 18. When Jethro, the priest of Midian, Moses' father-in-law, heard of all that God had done for Moses and for Israel his people, and that the Lord had brought Israel out of Egypt, then Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took Zipporah, Moses' wife, after he had sent her back, and her two sons, of which the name of the one was Gershom, for he said, I have been an alien in a strange land, and the name of the other was Eliezer, for the God of my father, said he, was mine help, and delivered me from the sword of Pharaoh. And Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, came with his sons and his wife unto Moses into the wilderness, where he encamped at the Mount of God. And he said unto Moses, I, thy father-in-law Jethro, am come unto thee, and thy wife and her two sons with thee. And Moses went out to meet his father-in-law, and did obeisance, and kissed him, and they asked each other of their welfare, and they came into the tent. And Moses told his father-in-law all that the Lord had done unto Pharaoh and to the Egyptians for Israel's sake, and all the travail that had come upon them by the way, and how the Lord delivered them. And Jethro rejoiced for all the goodness which the Lord had done to Israel, whom he had delivered out of the hand of the Egyptians. And Jethro said, Blessed be the Lord who hath delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians, and out of the hand of Pharaoh, who hath delivered the people from under the hand of the Egyptians. Now I know that the Lord is greater than all gods, for in the thing wherein they dealt proudly, he was above them. And Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took a burnt offering and sacrifices for God. And Aaron came, and all the elders of Israel, to eat bread with Moses' father-in-law before God. And it came to pass on the morrow that Moses sat to judge the people. And the people stood by Moses from the morning unto the evening. And when Moses' father-in-law saw all that he did to the people, he said, What is this thing that thou doest to the people? Why sittest thou thyself alone? And all the people stand by thee from morning unto evening. And Moses said unto his father-in-law, Because the people come unto me to inquire of God. When they have a matter, they come unto me, and I judge between one and another. And I do make them know the statutes of God and His laws. And Moses' father-in-law said unto him, The thing that thou doest is not good. Thou wilt surely wear away, both thou and this people that is with thee. For this thing is too heavy for thee. Thou art not able to perform it thyself alone. Hearken now unto my voice. I will give thee counsel, and God shall be with thee. Be thou for the people to Godward, that thou mayest bring the causes unto God. And thou shalt teach them ordinances and laws, and shalt show them the way wherein they must walk, and the work that they must do. Moreover, thou shalt provide out of all the people able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place such over them to be rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, and rulers of tens. And let them judge the people at all seasons. And it shall be that every great matter they shall bring unto thee, but every small matter they shall judge. So shall it be easier for thyself, and they shall bear the burden with thee. If thou shalt do this thing, God command thee so, and God command thee so, then thou shalt be able to endure, and all this people shall also go to their place in peace. So Moses hearkened to the voice of his father-in-law and did all that he had said. And Moses chose able men out of all Israel, and made them heads over the people, rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, and rulers of tens. And they judged the people at all seasons. The hard causes they brought unto Moses, but every small matter they judged themselves. And Moses let his father-in-law depart, and he went his way into his own land. We read the scriptures that far in the book of Exodus. Now let's turn to 1 Timothy and read the first 7 verses of chapter 3. 1 Timothy 3, we'll read the first 7 verses. The text is verses 2 through 7. This is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, for our sermon last week during the installation service, I preached on the first verse of 1 Timothy chapter 3. This is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. We learned last week, therefore, about the nature of the work of elders in the church. It is a good work. It's a work that is done on behalf of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's a work that works to the salvation of the church of Jesus Christ. And therefore, Paul says that it is a worthy desire to desire the office of elder in the church of Christ. He uses those words as the introduction to what he goes on to say in this chapter with respect to the qualifications for elders. And that's a good introduction. It sets the tone in a good way, as we took note of last week, that the office of elder is a high office in the church of Christ, and therefore, as men in the church, it's a good thing to desire that office. Because it's a good work, because it's a high work in the church of Christ, it's imperative that men be qualified for that work. And that's the sermon this evening that comes from verses 2 through 7 in 1 Timothy chapter 3. We look at this very simply using as our theme tonight the qualification of elders. The qualification of elders. In the first place, let's take note of the idea of that. In the second place, the specifics, the qualifications themselves. And then in third place, the blessing. Qualification of elders, the idea, the qualifications, and then the blessing. When you read 1 Timothy 3, verses 2 through 7, where all of the qualifications are laid out, it can be daunting. If you read those verses and count the number of specific things that the apostle mentions, the number that you come to is 16. You can say to yourself, after reading that list, really? Particularly those that are in office and those that ascribe to be in office. You say to yourself, is that really the case? That if I'm going to serve in Christ's church as an elder in the church, these 16 things must be true of me. Especially after you reflect upon yourself, as we all do at times, and see the greatness of our sin. You look at that list and you say, is that really the case? And am I really able, therefore, to be a man called to serve in Christ's church as an elder? It's true, as we will see tonight, that the list is very comprehensive. and the list is broad. But nevertheless, it's before us tonight as that which qualifies a man to serve in Christ's church. And we don't take away from that list. We don't make the qualifications less. No, these are, in fact, the qualifications. And therefore, we see at the outset this evening that it's only by the grace of God and only by the Spirit of God in a man that qualifies him to serve in Christ's church. When you realize the daunting nature of the qualifications as we read them this evening, you need to remember a very, very important point. And that is this, that the one that God calls to serve in His church, He qualifies too. He whom God calls, He qualifies. Say that with confidence, that God works in such a way that the one that He calls to serve in His church, as we see tonight in the office of elder, He qualifies to do the work. To speak personally, that's something that I thought about much in the past couple of years. Called to the office of pastor in the church. You look at the qualifications and you look at the work, and the conclusion to which I would come often was, I can't do it. I'm not qualified to do it. And that's not an unfamiliar thought. Not only for pastors, but for elders too. Those who have been elders on previous occasions can say this with confidence, that God was good and God qualified. But if it's the case that you're an elder or a deacon for the first time, as I was, obviously in the past couple of years as a pastor, those thoughts are very real. You see the nature of the work and you look at yourself and you say concerning that, it's impossible to do this work in a way that's well-pleasing to God. And then you need to remember that main thing that I said a moment ago. Recognizing your own weaknesses, you say with confidence that God called me, and therefore God will qualify me to do the work. But notice the subject of the action there in that statement. It's God. God is the one that works these things in men to serve in His church. And therefore it's imperative that the starting point as we talk about these things, is always God. It's a mistake in a certain sense to say, I can't do the work, because when you say that, the focus falls upon yourself. Now it's good, obviously, to look at yourself humbly and say, there are weaknesses, there are sins, there are things to work on. But in this respect, the starting point needs to be God and say, God is the one that works in men the gifts necessary to serve in His church. And therefore, as we contemplate the qualifications for elders, as we will do tonight, and next week, the qualifications for deacons, the Lord willing, the starting point needs to be God. And there must be an absolute dependence upon God with respect to being qualified to serve in His church. That's true for the men in office right now. And that's true for all of the men of the congregation who, as we learned last week, desire the office in the church. Complete dependence upon God. What does that look like? Negatively, it looks like this. You don't say to yourself, what must I do to make myself qualified to serve in Christ's church? Positively, what it looks like is this. Humbly and continually going to God in prayer and seeking the strength of God and the wisdom of God and the Spirit of God to make a man possess these things that we will talk about tonight from 1 Timothy 3. You show your dependence upon God not by thinking independently of God, about yourself, but you show your dependence upon God by constantly bringing before the throne of grace your needs. Obviously, we do that with respect to everything. in every aspect of their lives. There must be a complete dependence upon God, and that shows itself especially in this, that as a mother in the home, I pray to God and I rely upon Him through prayer to give grace and strength to be a good mother in the home. With respect to my work, I depend upon God by praying to God and asking Him for help with respect to what it means to be a good employer or employee in the labor that I'm called to. So too, when it comes to the qualifications to serve in Christ's church, complete dependence upon God because God qualifies, shown in continually going before Him in prayer. That dependence upon God and recognition that it's God that qualifies also shows itself in going to the Scriptures, because God qualifies through means. He uses things. And the way that God speaks to us and the way that God works in us is through the Scriptures. And so if you're in office right now, and for all of us who may ascribe or desire to be in office, we show our dependence upon God in being qualified by being fervent in our study of the Word. We know the qualifications of 1 Timothy chapter 3. We meditate upon them continually. We look for commentary on these qualifications in other portions of Scripture so that we know what it means even more fully to possess these qualifications. And God uses that, along with a dependence upon Him in prayer, to guide us, direct us, to form us in such a way that when we come to 1 Timothy 3, it can be said concerning you that you possess, by the grace and Spirit of God, these qualifications. He whom God calls, God qualifies to serve in His church. Let's look at, in the first point of the sermon, the idea of qualifications. We've been using that term throughout the sermon thus far, but it's necessary, therefore, to pinpoint what that means and what stands behind this list that we find in 1 Timothy chapter 3. Qualifications, very simply, are qualities and abilities that make a person suitable for a position or task. Qualifications are qualities or characteristics or abilities that make a person suitable to perform a particular task. 1 Timothy chapter 3 describes for us what makes a man suitable to perform the task of elder in the church of Christ. This idea of qualifications, of course, is not foreign to us. This idea of qualifications is found really in almost every sphere of the world in which we live. Employees need to be qualified to do a particular work. If you want to drive truck for a certain company, that man needs to be qualified. He has to possess certain qualifications. He needs to have the proper licenses. He has to have maybe some experience so that when he gets into the actual work of making deliveries on behalf of a company, he's doing it legally and he's doing it capably. Teachers need to be qualified. Our Christian schools don't hire men and women on a whim. They look at the resume. They interview them. Are they teachers that have teacher certificates? Are they teachers that show themselves to be godly in their walk, that make a confession of the Reformed faith? All of those qualifications so that when they're in the work, there is certain confidence that they'll do the work well. And it even goes beyond that. Think, for example, of marriage. A young man and a young woman desire to be married. In a certain sense, they need to possess certain qualifications for marriage. Need to be spiritually mature. A young man needs to have a good understanding of the Scriptures, of what it means to be a head of what it means to be a husband. There needs to be some good common sense with respect to finances so that they go into the marriage understanding money and the management of money and the giving to the church first and all of the rest. They need to possess certain characteristics and abilities so that when they become married, God will bless that marriage and it will be a fruitful marriage that is in the Lord. Qualifications are something that is seen in almost every sphere. And certainly that's true for the Church of Christ. Men must be qualified to do the work of an elder. That's been true in the church from the very beginning. And that's why we read, for example, this evening, Exodus chapter 18, the history of Moses and his father-in-law, Jethro. That passage demonstrates, as we'll see when we look at a couple of specific verses, that qualifications have been on the mind of those who lead the church from the very beginning. And in Exodus chapter 18, what we have there is one of the earliest foreshadowings of the office of elder in the church, obviously under the guise of Old Testament Israel, but the New Testament application is to the office of elder in the congregation. It's really fascinating history, first of all, because of the fact that the advice comes from Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, one who wasn't even incorporated officially into the nation of Israel at that time, but nevertheless a man of God with much wisdom. Jethro visited Moses, and he observed what Moses was doing, and he saw a fundamental problem. To speak in the language of the day, he saw Moses and the work that he was doing, and he knew that if he continued to do that work, he was going to get burned out. Basically, what verse 18 says in Exodus 18, "Thou wilt surely wear away, both thou and this people that are with you." Moses was going to burn out if he kept the pace up and intensity up with respect to what he was doing. And what Moses was doing, basically, was taking all of the work upon himself. He stood as the leader of the nation. And of course, with this some 1.5 to 2 million people, there were issues. Judgments need to be made. Conflicts arose. And therefore, there needed to be a man who understood the Word of God and was able to pass judgment upon the struggles and conflicts that were taking place in Old Testament Israel. All of them, as we read, were going to Moses, so that from the beginning of the day to the end of the day, all day long, Moses was making judgments among the people. Jethro saw that, and he knew that if he continued that up, he would hurt himself and consequently hurt the people. There is a lot of application in that point in and of itself for leaders in the church, recognizing very simply that you can only do so much, and that by keeping yourself strong, healthy, in the end, you're benefiting the church of God. So what was Jethro's advice? He lays that out in verse 21, or rather in verses 17 and 18, where basically he says that Moses, what you need to do is appoint men that are able to help you in this work. But the reason we read this tonight is that Moses did not just choose any men, but he chose qualified men. Men that possessed certain characteristics. Not any man in Israel at that time could do what Jethro was saying. Only certain men. And that's verse 21. "Moreover, thou shalt provide out of the people able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness." Qualifications for office bearers in the Church of Christ. One of the earliest references to this idea. It's always been the case that in the Church of Christ, those who are leaders in that church must be qualified. Beloved, the importance of qualification very simply is the fact that when men are qualified, the work that they will do is good work. It's work that God will bless and that will flourish. That's the case with all of the things that we talked about earlier. The man that wants to drive truck for a company needs to be qualified. If he doesn't have, for example, the license necessary to drive truck, what may happen is the company may get fines and it may put the company down the wrong path. The teacher that's not qualified, that hasn't gone to school to learn how to teach, isn't going to be an effective teacher in the school. The husband or the wife who doesn't know what it means to be a husband or a wife, who has no idea about what it means to be a head or to submit as a wife, goes into that marriage unprepared and at the outset puts that marriage on the wrong path. Qualifications ensure that good work is done in the task that you are involved in. And that's the significance for the church. God requires that men are qualified because God has a concern and Christ has a concern for the welfare of this congregation. And to ensure the welfare of our spiritual lives, God requires that the men who watch over us, the overseers, the elders, possess certain qualities so that when they do the work that is done is good work. We need to be thankful as a congregation for the wisdom of our Reformed church fathers when it comes to the election of office bearers, particularly elders, as we're talking about tonight in the church. The whole process has this in mind, that the men that are elected to office are qualified. Now, what I'm saying here doesn't go against what I said at the beginning with respect to the fact that God qualifies those whom He calls. The point that I was making at the beginning very simply was that God is the one who does this. We don't look at ourselves and say, what must I do, as though I'm capable to make myself ready. God does this. And it's a certain assurance too, that when you're in office, particularly when you're in a difficult situation, God gives grace, God gives strength, God gives wisdom to do that. It doesn't take away from the fact that God is pleased to use means to make sure that the men in office are in fact qualified. And the wisdom of our Reformed Church Fathers is such that the entire process ensures that fact. It starts in the council room, where the elders and deacons together put names up from men of the congregation as nominations for elders and for deacons. That is done solely with this in mind. Before that meeting, the men take it upon themselves to read this, understand this, to examine the men in the congregation, to think of names in light of this, so that when they put a name up for nomination, as far as they are concerned, and as much as they know, that man fits what we read here in 1 Timothy chapter 3. And if there are other men in that council room who are more knowledgeable and who read the same word in 1 Timothy 3 and realize in their judgment that such a man does not fit these qualifications, it's their sacred duty to make that known in a wise way. There's ways to do that in the council room when there's nominations taking place. But nevertheless, to make that known, because those men are taking it upon themselves to make sure, as far as they know, that the men who are put up for nomination possess these qualifications. So that when the double number of elders and double number of deacons are presented to the congregation, it's the judgment of every man in that council room that these things are true of them. But it continues even after that. recognizing that there's a limited number of men in the council, recognizing that their understanding even may be limited, we open it up to the congregation. And that comes in the form of the announcement in the bulletin that the elections in the council room have taken place. But then there's always something along these lines, that if no lawful objections are brought at such and such a date, the congregational meeting, we will proceed to their election. Now, we mustn't, as members of the congregation, look at that announcement in the bulletin and just blow it off as no big deal. No, that is very significant. And it's significant for this reason. It may be the case that someone in the congregation knows something about one of these men that may disqualify them from serving in the office in the church. And therefore, it's their sacred obligation, your sacred obligation, to bring that to the knowledge of the council so that they can make a judgment about whether or not it's still true that that man is qualified. So as a congregation, we need to understand these things. We need to take it upon ourselves to think carefully about them, knowing that this is the means God uses to make sure that the men that are placed over us in the church do in fact possess what we read here in 1 Timothy chapter 3. So that when the congregational meeting comes and the names are there and the vote is cast, we with confidence say that these men are qualified to serve us in Christ's church. When you study this passage, it's difficult. I'll get to that in a little bit. 1 Timothy chapter 3 lays out specific qualifications. And we're going to go through some of them in the second point of the sermon. A few points generally before we do that. In the first place, notice that they're broad. I said in the very beginning of the sermon that there are 16 things in particular mentioned in these verses. It doesn't hone in on just one area of a man's life, but it covers a wide-ranging area of a man's life. That's why we sang from that Psalter number a moment ago, entitled "A Godly Man." If you want to summarize it, it's summarized by that. This is a man of God in every respect. So it's noteworthy that in the first place, generally, these qualifications are broad. In the second place, when you read these qualifications, you notice that they are high in the sense that the requirements are lofty. God does not require minimum things to serve an office in the church. It must be high things. That is to say, they must be well qualified. Now, that doesn't make the men who serve in office better than the other men of the congregation. That's not true at all. And every office bearer knows that and says that humbly before God. It says the exact same thing the Apostle Paul says in verse 1, chief of sinners saved by the grace of God. That doesn't take away from the fact, too, that these qualifications show that the man who is called must be qualified in a very thorough way. But also generally, before we get into the specifics, we need to recognize this evening that the instruction here is broader than just those who are in office. Because if you read, as we will go through, these qualifications, largely what they describe, very simply, is a godly man in the church. Now, there are a couple of things that may be unique to serving in the office of elder. For example, apt to teach. God has not necessarily given to all men in the church the ability to effectively teach others the Word of God. Simply a recognition that to each man God gives gifts, and those gifts are different. For example, as well, not a novice. Well, that's something that may not be true of one man, but is true of another man. So there are things that are uniquely true of elders in particular. But most of the 16 things mentioned specifically apply to every man in the church, in office or not in office. And that's the value of this passage for the men in office, for the men not in office, for the young men, for you guys that are in high school right now, thinking about your spiritual lives, thinking about your place in the church of Christ, and even for women too. All of us together must strive to be blameless, must be the husband of one wife, must be vigilant, sober, good behavior, given to hospitality, in office, not in office, it doesn't matter. That's a description, very simply, of a godly man. And therefore, listen to the rest of the sermon as we go through these things with that in mind. And I said a moment ago, there's application for women too. Not in the sense that you strive to be these things so that you can serve an office in the church. Obviously not. We went over that from the end of chapter 2 already. But in the sense that you are a wife, and therefore you have a husband who must conform himself to these things. Listen in this way. What can I do as a wife to help my husband be this man, to be a good help? Husbands, of course, are not above criticism, are not above advice. And wives, you know your husbands better than anybody else. And if a husband is not humble enough to hear something from his wife, where a wife is correcting her husband in a loving, careful, wise way, that's not usurping authority. That's being a good help. Noticing that your husband, for example, is drinking too much. You're out with friends, and there's alcohol there. In and of itself, not wrong, but you notice that on a regular basis, too much alcohol is consumed. You need to say to your husband, as one who knows him well, don't do that. You need to cut back. You need to be more careful about that. And you can go down the line. The point, very simply, is this. Listen to these things. Listen carefully. And in a good way, be a good help to your husband to be this man. There's a huge list here. 16 things listed. And in studying this, I had to say to myself, how do I want to explain this? What's the best way to grasp hold of what the apostle is saying here? And I came to the conclusion that probably the clearest way, at least from my point of view, is simply to go through it. You can try to group things. Things are of a positive nature, negative nature, things having to do with character, things having to do with ability. But then what you end up doing is jumping all around from verse to verse. So what I want to do for a few minutes here is simply go through these things and explain what they mean, how they apply briefly to the office of elder in the church. So let's do that. Beginning with what we have in verse 2. An elder must be blameless. That's the overarching word that is used for the rest of the qualifications. In a certain sense, everything falls underneath that idea. To be blameless is to be above reproach, to be above criticism. Literally, the idea there is not to take a hold of. When you think of the man in office, there's nothing that you can take a hold of with respect to and say, you're wrong, or you're walking in sin, or I have a major criticism of you. He must be blameless in his confession, in his walk. An elder must be a man of God. I said that that's the overarching theme, because the rest of the qualifications listed here, if you fulfill those qualifications, makes you a man that is blameless. Qualification for an elder is that he must be the husband of one wife. Now the question is, what is Paul saying there? Is he saying that it's necessary that if you're going to be an elder, you need to be a husband, and obviously that of one wife, so that those who are not husbands cannot be elders in the church? That cannot be the meaning of what Paul says here. elsewhere, 1 Corinthians 7, Paul commends singleness as an ability to, as giving the man ability to serve in a special way in the church of Christ, to dedicate himself more fully to Jesus Christ. Paul himself, of course, was a single man. He uses here the phrase, the husband of one wife, literally, interestingly, a one-woman man is the most basic idea of what he says there, as the norm. Normally, it's the case that in the Church of Christ, those who serve in the office of elder are married. That's the case with all of the men that serve in our congregation. They're married. And if married, Paul says here, be the husband of one wife. Be faithful in your marriage. So that the overarching idea of what Paul says here is that with respect to your sexual life, a man must be pure. Just like the seventh commandment. Seventh commandment says, thou shalt not commit adultery. Well, the application of the seventh commandment is broader than marriage. Adultery has to do with marriage specifically. But that stands as a representation of the sexual life of the church of God. Same here. Husband of one wife. God is saying that the men who serve in office must be pure, must be faithful with respect to that area of their life. Qualification for the elder is that he must be vigilant and sober. Take those two together very simply because those two have a very similar idea. In fact, the English translations could be used for either word. The second word in the Greek could be better translated. Actually, the first word in the Greek could be better translated, sober. Whereas in the translation here, what we have is the second word is translated sober. Very closely related ideas. The idea of these two words is that a man who serves in office must be in control of himself and sound in mind. Obviously, when you hear the word sober, you put that together with alcohol. A man who consumes too much alcohol is not sober. And the idea is that he's not in control. He's not thinking clearly, sound of mind. Paul says here that if you're going to be a man who serves as an elder in the church, you need to be in control of your mind, clear of mind. And that's imperative for a man to do good work in the office of elder. It's imperative in the work in the council room, discussing matters. You need to be thinking clearly. It's imperative when you go out on calls. And when you're doing family visitation, you need to be in control of yourself. And you need to be able to make good judgments. So much of the work of elders is simply wisdom, sanctified wisdom, good judgments based on a clear mind. Elder must be, as it says also in verse 2, of good behavior. In his outward walk, he must be godly. Whereas those previous two, vigilant and sober, had something to do with the mind. This is talking about actual behavior. And that behavior obviously must be one that is Christian. Understanding sin and walking in the ways of God. Qualification for an elder is that he must be given to hospitality. That is, he must be able to open up his home to others. This meant something probably a little bit... Start over. This was an especially important qualification at the time in which Paul lived. You have to understand that in the days of Paul in the city of Ephesus, they didn't have the convenience that we have of hotels and being able safely to lodge wherever we need to. And so it was imperative in the ancient world that when visitors came through the city, fellow Christians came through the city, that they had a place to go. And as the leaders of the church, Paul is saying that that needs to be a qualification of elders. They need to open up their homes, willing to do that for the sake of the brother or the sister in Christ. And even outside of that, to show the love of Christ in this way. Certainly the application today is that elders must do that. Elders must love the body of Christ in such a way that they welcome them into their homes. An elder must have the qualification of being apt to teach. God uses His Word to work in the church. So much comfort in that for those who serve in office. It's not man's word ever. Always, it's God's Word. And an elder, therefore, really in all of his work, is called to bring the Word. What Paul is saying here is not that an elder needs to have the capability to necessarily stand up and lecture to thousands of people for an hour and teach in that way. What Paul is saying here is that an elder must have a clear mind, a capable mind, in such a way that he's able to read the Scriptures, study them, understand them, and therefore be able to articulate the same to the people of God. All of the work of elders is teaching. You go on a discipline case, and that elder is called to bring the Word of God, to teach that person, you're walking in sin and I'm going to demonstrate it from the Word of God. You're being impenitent, and call them from the Word of God to repent. You go on an encouragement visit, a comforting visit, and all you're doing simply is taking that Word and teaching that Word to them so that they receive comfort from that Word. An elder has to have a mind capable of reading, studying, and articulating the Word of God. Qualification for an elder is that he must not be given to wine, according to verse 3. Can't be a drunk. Can't consume too much alcohol on a regular basis. Can't be addicted to the bottle. Obviously, that goes against some of the things that we talked about earlier. When that's the case, there's no clear, sound mind, an incapability of being able to make sound judgments and good decisions. But on top of that, it's simply a walking in sin, an impenitent walking in sin. If you're a drunk, what you're doing is living in habitual sin. And God says those men may not serve my church in leadership positions. An elder must not be a striker. Literally, they're a bruiser. The idea there is that an elder cannot be one who is contentious, quarrelsome, always ready to pick a fight. And right here, the word bruiser, or not bruiser, but striker is with respect to the physical. Can't be a man that hits another man in the home or in any area of life. Control in that respect. But then if you take it together with what is coming up, namely, this is where the 16 gets you in trouble a little bit, but all right, no striker, verse 3. The end of verse 3, a brawler. Those two go together. That's the point that I'm trying to make here. Striker with respect to the physical. Don't hit somebody. A brawler with respect to the more comprehensive idea of simply picking a fight verbally. That can't be true amongst the elders in the church, where they're contentious, quarrelsome. And you understand why that's important. It's important because in the consistory room, discussions are had. And it may be the case that there are disagreements. And it has to be the case that among the leadership in the church, elders in the church, they have to be able to disagree and handle that in a good way. You can't have men as elders who are always trying to pick a fight so that every time they hear something that they don't disagree with, they pounce on it and they cause a fight over it. And it goes beyond the council room. When you're working with somebody, you can't be one who's quarrelsome, but you need to be clear of mind and in control of yourself. Bring the Word in an effective way. Shows itself clearly, for example, in this past week at classes. Pastors and elders coming together from different churches. As you noticed in the announcement in the bulletin today, there was an appeal brought to that classes. By virtue of an appeal, there's disagreements. And heaven forbid, God has in His church those that are causing problems by always trying to fight amongst oneselves in the church. Not to say you can't disagree. Of course you can. But it's the manner in which you do it. Paul says here, not a striker and not a brawler. Qualification for elder is that you must not be greedy of filthy lucre. That is to say, he must not be covetous as well. That's the end of verse 3. Driven by money. His whole life has as its goal the accumulation of money. You understand why that's important. An elder has to understand the purpose of life. The purpose of life is that which is spiritual. The salvation of souls. The good of the church of Christ. And this goes against that completely. The man that's greedy of filthy lucre, by virtue of that also covetous, wanting what God has not given him, cannot serve in Christ's church because that man is focused on this earth. And on top of that, in a wrong way, always desiring things. That's what drives him. The church needs men who are driven by the spiritual, driven by the heavenly, driven by the salvation of souls. Qualification for an elder is that he must be patient. This is the opposite of the couple that we talked about earlier, a brawler and a striker. Being patient here has the idea of being gentle, compassionate, being able to understand what others are going through, being able to reason through things in a mild and careful way. Absolutely necessary if you're going to be effective in the church of Christ, especially dealing with difficult things in the church. Verse 4 says that the qualification for an elder is that he must be one who rules his own house well, having his children in subjection with all gravity. He needs to have his house under control. Must understand headship in the home. Knows what it means to exercise that headship, disciplining children, respect of children for their father, because that's exactly what's done in the church. It's ruling, it's overseeing. And if you can't do that among your home with your wife and your 3, 4, 5, 6 children, how can you do that in the church of Christ over which you have many, many people? God says, rule your own house well. And as he says in verse 5, exactly what I said a moment ago, if you can't do that in the home, how can it be done in the church? Verse 6 says that the elder must not be a novice. That is to say, he must not be a newcomer to the faith. That's what a novice is. And lest he be lifted up with pride, the condemnation of the devil. You understand how those two go together. Sometimes if you're a newcomer to the faith, you're zealous and you're overly zealous. And you therefore compare yourself to others who may not show that same zeal in the same way. And you are lifted up, you're puffed up, you think yourself better than everyone else. Elder needs to be well grounded. Needs to show himself to be in the faith and for some time. So that it's not here today, gone tomorrow, but this is deeply rooted in their heart. And then it says in verse 7 that an elder must be one who has a good report of them that are without. Elders stand as those who represent the entire church. And not only must they be blameless from what those in the church see, but those outside the church must look at the elders and see godly men who are well respected, because the elders are a reflection upon the body. And so elders need to remember that. And when they go to work all week, I'm a reflection upon Trinity Protestant Reformed Church because God has put me in this position of leadership. And what do I want the world to know about the Church of Christ from my life and from my words and from my attitude towards them and from my attitude towards others outside the church of Christ? They need to be well reported of because they stand as representatives of the church. So you see, broad qualifications for elder. Put it all together, and what you have is a godly man of faith. That's who God uses to serve His church. And there's a blessing in that. There's a blessing for the men who are called. We'll get to that later in 1 Timothy. The reward of grace for their faithful labors is the reward of heaven. There's a blessing for them in the office itself, where they grow spiritually. They understand all the more their dependence upon God. But there's a blessing too for us as a body, that when God qualifies men and God puts these men in office, we have men who serve us well, who are willing to wield the key of discipline, who are eager to bring a word of comfort for our spiritual welfare. The blessing is our salvation. But beloved, in the end, it has to be more than that. It has to be more than that, because though the men are qualified, they're still sinners. And though these things must be true of them, as every office bearer and every elder will confess, not one of these things can it be said that I have it completely and perfectly. In all 16 of these, there are weaknesses and sins. And that's humbling. And that's why there has to be something more to lead to our salvation and our preservation in that salvation. And the something more, of course, is the Lord Jesus Christ. Without Him, His precious blood, there is no salvation for you and me as members of Trinity Protestant Reformed Church. Yes, He is pleased to use men who are qualified, and praise be to God for that. He uses weak men, sinners. But there's something greater than that, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ, who controls all of this from His position in heaven, and the Lord Jesus Christ, who laid down His life for our salvation. He did that as the great elder of the church, the perfect office bearer, the one possessing the perfect qualifications to be that Savior. He was God. He was man. He was perfectly righteous. He possessed qualifications like no man has ever possessed qualifications, to the end that He saves His church. Yes, God uses men, and we recognize that tonight. But in the end, it's Christ, Christ's blood, and Christ's work through these men. And may Christ continue to work in our midst by giving us men qualified to serve as elders in our church. Amen. Our Father which art in heaven, we thank Thee for what we could learn tonight from Thy Word about the idea and specifics of these qualifications. May we as men strive to live our lives in this way and use the men that are qualified for the good of our congregation. We pray for the forgiveness of our sins, what was said and heard in sin, for Jesus' sake. Amen.